This sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount was presented to the congregation of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, and I wasn't the only pastor preaching through the series. So I hope you'll enjoy this sermon on the Mount by my good friend, Pastor Nate Wagner.
Pastor Nate, glad to be able to speak before you this morning. Pastor David is in a little place called Florida, not where the hurricanes are, in the Gulf Breeze area. He taught at a men's conference, and now he's teaching this morning at John Spencer's Church, Calvary Chapel Gulf Breeze. And so he sends his regards. It's been a pleasure to being able to kind of co-teach this series with David. It's been a lot of fun. I feel like both of us have had hard messages to give. Last week, if you missed out, David's message on marriage and divorce was on point. Incredible. Be sure to listen to that. Today, the title of today's message is The Credibility Gap. The Credibility Gap. It was a phrase coined in the 60s and 70s, really referring to the Lyndon B. Johnson era. The credibility gap speaks of when you say something, and yet there's a gap to what truth really is. You might say one thing, but then come to find out what you had said was not true. There's a credibility gap between truth and what you spoke. You might remember not too long ago, you know, this summer during the Olympics, our Olympic swimmer Ryan Locke told us an event that had happened to him at nighttime regarding being held up at a gas station. That was what he spoke to us, but we found out what the truth was, right? There's a credibility gap. There's something was different than what he had said. It's important for us. I think for me as a father, I think about my kids. I want to teach them to speak truth. I want to close that gap, that what they say is really what happens. Now, we don't have to teach our kids to lie. They don't know how to lie. We got to teach them how to speak truth. Now, today, in our passage before us, Jesus is going to speak about oaths and vows, the words that we say. And whenever the Bible talks about words and our tongue and speech, it would be good for us to pay attention. James, in his epistle, would say this in James chapter 3, "For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man," meaning mature, complete, "able also to bridle the entire body." So it would do us a great profit to pay attention to these next words that Jesus says. We're going to learn a few things. We're going to learn about the purpose of oaths, the problem with oaths, and we'll walk away with some principles. All right, the purpose, some problems, and some principles. Let's begin in verse 33. And we'll see the words of Jesus again. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" So here we have the fourth of six comparison statements that Jesus makes. You have heard that it was said this, but I say this. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about the idea that Jesus is letting us know about his supreme authority. This is what you heard, but I'm telling you something else, and you need to listen to what I say. The words of Jesus have supreme authority in our life. He's raising the bar. He's drilling down deep into our heart, right? We talked about how this sermon, this mountain of a sermon, is not a description on how to get saved. That's not what it's about. Remember, Jesus turned to his disciples. He's speaking to followers. It's not a description of how to get saved. It's how to live once you are saved. How should you act? How should you behave? The idea is that our lives should make an imprint on those around us. Much like you've ever done laundry and you forget to take a red sock or a pink sock out of your white laundry. And after you do it, come to find out that sock that is red or pink has left an imprint on all your clothes. It's stained them. And in the same way, we as Christians should, in a sense, stain those around us. We should leave an imprint on them, which is the very reason we believe God has led us to this kind of weird, crazy idea of rock the block, right? I love what we do in the parking lot and at the parks, Oak Park last year. I love it. And we're probably going to do it again. But this year we felt like, you know, what would it be like if we had these host locations out there leaving imprints of Jesus everywhere they went? That'd be so cool. And so we'll see how it comes out. It means you guys doing host locations, of course. But still, that's the idea. We're excited to see how God would do that. Because Jesus is concerned with internal obedience, not so much external performance. Internal obedience, that's what he wants, is drilling down into the heart. So it's not just about not committing murder, but what about hatred? It's not just about not committing adultery, but what about lust in your heart? And then today, talking about words, the words that we speak, are they truthful? Are they have error? So I want to think about first the definition of an oath, a vow. They're kind of interchangeable. Is to give a solemn promise to indicate you're telling the truth. To give a solemn promise to indicate you're telling the truth is given to add emphasis to your words. And the idea is that your word alone does not have enough weight to prove itself true. You need to add a higher authority to what you say to prove what you're speaking is truth. You got to make an oath. You got to make a vow. Maybe you remember as a kid, or maybe you still do it now. I don't know. Cross my finger, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Right? That meant what I'm saying next is true, man. I'm doing the cross to my heart kind of thing. What I'm about to say, you better believe it's going to be true. Or maybe the pinky promise. A pinky promise. That you can't break a pinky promise, right? It's an oath, it's a vow. I'm adding emphasis to what I say, bringing weight to your words, appealing to a higher authority that would, again, adds a witness to what you say. Over 200 times, we'll see in Scripture this idea of oaths and vows. Now here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, this phrase, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." That's not a cross-reference. You won't find that verse anywhere else. Jesus was kind of summarizing a bunch of different verses that spoke on this idea. Namely, the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What he's speaking of is, if you're going to bring the name of God into your oath, then you better be speaking truth. If you're going to call on a higher authority to verify what you're about to say, then don't do it in vain. You better be speaking truth. That's what that was about. And so Jesus says, kind of this summarization statement, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform the oath, your oath to the Lord." Now, what's the function? What's the purpose of these oaths? Well, first, they were to seal an agreement, to seal an agreement. You would make an oath to confirm a decision that was made. How can I trust you? How can I take you at your word? Let's make an oath. Let's seal this agreement with an oath. For instance, remember when Abraham on his deathbed is getting old and he talks to his servant and says, "Listen, do not take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. I don't want to marry one of those girls. I want you to go back to my homeland and find a bride for him there." And how would Abraham know that his servant would do this? They made an oath. I want to read to you Genesis 24, verse 2. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So this oath that Abraham said, "Swear to me by God in heaven and on earth that you will not take a wife from here, but go over there to get one." And so the servant did that. And so now Abraham knew, he's made an oath. Our agreement has been sealed. It's going to happen. Now, the function of oaths also, not just to seal an agreement, but also to solve a dispute. To solve a dispute. If you had two parties that weren't able to get along, they would make an oath. For instance, Abraham again. Abraham had a dispute with this guy named Abimelech. Abimelech said, "Hey, Abraham, that's my well." Abraham said, "No, that's my well. I dug that well for my sheep. Abimelech's like, no, man, that's my well. And there was a dispute. So what do? They made an oath. Abraham said, I swear I've dug this well, and I'm going to give you these sheep. He gave these sheep, these lambs, to Abimelech as a proof of the oath. I dug this well. Here's this oath I made to you. And the dispute was settled. Everything was fine. They believed each other and they went on their way. We see oaths and vows all throughout Scripture. You might remember a bad oath of Herod. Remember when Salome was dancing before him and she pleased him. And he says to her, I swear whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Remember that? Remember what she said? I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. That was a bad oath. The judge named Jephthah, he's just so filled with joy, he kind of makes this rash oath. God, I dedicate to you whatever walks through that door. And it was his daughter. Remember that whole thing, Judges chapter 11, we won't get into that. But these oaths, these vows were to seal an agreement and to settle a dispute. That was their function, that was their purpose, that was their role. And today we don't really use oaths that much. We have lawyers and contracts based upon mutual distrust of each other. Right? Now, why is Jesus bringing this up? Why is he speaking this? What's the problem? What's the problem? Problem number one, I'm going to say something and maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but we are liars. That's the first problem. We're liars. We exaggerate, especially if you're a fisherman, right? Or maybe if you're a surfer. It was like head high. I don't think it was head high, bro. That was like that was more like shoulder. We exaggerate. We tell half lies, partial truths. We shade reality. We promote the best. We lie. And God, knowing our sinful nature, do you know that he actually encouraged oaths in the Old Testament? Knowing that his people were prone to sin and lie and cheat and connive, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that the Bible says this, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. The problem is that we're sinners and God said, hey, I want my people to be separate, to be distinct, to be different than the nations around them. And one of the ways we're going to do that is for my people to speak truth. And so I encourage my people to take oaths in my name. That's going to help you speak truth, to bring a higher authority into your language so that you would actually do what you say you would do, then so be it. I encourage you to take oaths in my name that you would speak truth and be different than the nations around. It's kind of interesting. What was discouraged, of course, was to take an oath and not fulfill it. And there's tons of verses about that. This one is Leviticus 19, verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, right? Don't bring the name of the Lord into an oath if you're not going to perform it. That was not encouraged at all. The problem is that we're liars. Now, the second problem, not only are we liars, but we're always looking for a loophole, right? Always looking for a way to kind of like navigate around this rule. That's why we all love Costco. They got no loopholes, man. You can just return whatever you want. This Christmas tree, it's no longer Christmas. Take it back. All right. So watermelon was tasty, but now it's all done. All I have is rinds. All right, take it back. You know, I mean, we love Costco. I don't really do that. I'm just saying, you know. I mean, there's no loopholes there. You can do whatever you want. It's awesome. We think about Disneyland, right? Always looking for loopholes. At Disneyland, you only, if your kid is 3 years and younger, it's free entrance. So I'm thinking, I got like a 9-year-old, 6-year-old, 5-year-old, 2-year-old. I'm thinking, okay, how many of you can pretend to be 3? Okay, Ava, you're 9. You're not going to, maybe I put go on your knees, maybe suck a little binky, maybe that'll work. No, right? We're always looking for loopholes, right? I mean, we're sinners. Now, what had happened, that's why Jesus says this. Look at verse 34. Matthew 5, verse 34. So Jesus says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So what the religious leaders were doing in the days of Jesus is they were creating a system in which there was wiggle room for their oaths, for their vows, for the things that they said. Right? Everyone agreed that if you brought the name of the Lord into your statement, that was binding, that was big time. So let's think of another thing we could do. What if we say an oath, we make a vow, we promise to do something, and the higher authority we bring in to witness to what we say is heaven. Yeah, heaven. Or earth. Or Jerusalem. Or myself. And they were beginning to create this system basically so that they could lie. That they could lie. And these lesser oaths could easily be broken. In fact, the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the law, the commandments, has pages on what was considered an oath and what wasn't an oath. If you swore by Jerusalem, man, you could break that. That's no problem. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, phew, you better keep that promise. Like, what are you talking about, man? That's such, you know, baloney. And Jesus says this. Jesus speaks even into greater detail in Matthew chapter 23, that section where Jesus begins to have the woes upon the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. I want to read just a few verses. He says this, "Woe to you, blind guides." This is Matthew 23, verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides. You say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, ooh, he's obliged to perform that. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the gold of the temple that sanctifies it? And you say, whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, ooh, you're obliged to perform that. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" And so Jesus speaks candidly about this in Matthew 23. You guys are constructing this whole system so you could have wiggle room in what you say. The religious leaders, and can I say ourselves, were compartmentalizing their lives. They were creating spaces where they would invite God into and keep God out of. What's interesting to me is the Greek word for oath actually means fence. To create an area of restraint. I fear, like the religious leaders, I myself set up fences, create spaces where I do not invite God into. For instance, my family, right? I invite God into my family. Come in here. Raise my kids. But have you ever heard of someone saying, "But you know, I'm going to put a fence around my business, around my work. I'm going to put a fence around my finances, and God, you're not allowed in there. You're not allowed right there. God, I gave you my Sunday. I got here. I'm here. I'm Sunday. This day is all for you. But the rest of the week, I'm putting a fence around. This is for me." And I'm compartmentalizing, creating spaces where God is not invited into. And that's what the Pharisees and religious leaders were doing. They were creating this language where they were keeping God out of, and a certain other language where they were inviting God into. Jesus destroying that idea. Again, in verses 34, 35, and 36 of Matthew, he says, "You want to swear by heaven? You think that's going to keep God out of your language? Well, that's his throne. You want to swear by earth? That's going to keep God out of it? That's his footstool. Oh, you're going to swear by Jerusalem? Okay, that's going to keep it out. No, he's the king of that city. You want to swear by your own head? Who do you think you are? You can't even make one hair turn white or black." Jesus was saying, there is no space you can create to keep God out of. He is above all and in all. There's no fence you can build high enough that God can't jump right over and be right in the middle of. And so he's just blowing through this idea. The Pharisees had set up this whole system. I found this quote in my studies by William Barclay, a great Bible commentator. He says this, life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is allowed and in others of which he's not allowed. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the office. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He's everywhere, all through life, in every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, he hears all words. What a great quote from William Barclay. Shame on us for creating these fences, creating these spaces where we say, God, this is how I behave today. This is what you're allowed to come into, but this area, you're not allowed to come in. And that's what they had been doing, and that's what Jesus was destroying and speaking into. Now, as we come to the latter part, let's look at some principles. Well, what does Jesus want us to learn? What are the principles of which we can leave and live by? The first one I want you to think about is this one. It's okay to swear. Oh, I mean, not that kind of swear. It's okay to swear. It's okay to make oaths, to make vows. Now, there's certain religious groups that look at this paragraph and say, Jesus is forbidding a Christian ever to make an oath. Some of these groups, the Quakers fall on this area. Quakers do not make oaths. If they ever are called for jury duty, they're not going to be sworn in. They don't believe that. That's not what Jesus is speaking here. He's not talking about not making oaths. He's saying don't set up these fences. Don't do it that way. There's times that are appropriate to make an oath. How about a wedding day? Isn't a wedding day an appropriate moment to call God as your witness before the words that you speak? I remember making an oath as a young man. I'm still a young man, but as a younger man, saying, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve in full-time ministry. I remember making an oath to God. So there's times that making oaths are okay, and to make a vow. God himself made a vow. God himself made oaths. Again, using Abraham as an example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Right? God couldn't call any other higher authority to prove his words because he is the highest authority. When he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God has made oaths. He's made vows. He's made a promise to never leave you nor forsake you. He's made a promise to provide a pathway of salvation for you, which in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive. Paul made oaths. He would say this in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul thought it was important to let the people know, hey, I'm really praying for you. I'm not just saying that. I'm calling God as my witness. I'm praying for you. Letter of to the church of Galatia, he would write, hey, I think about you guys. The things that I'm writing to you are true, and I do not lie. I'm speaking the truth. Even Jesus would make an oath. When he was held in arrest before the high priest Caiaphas, Caiaphas was asking him, hey, who are you? And Jesus did not utter a sound. But then we read this in Matthew 26. Then Caiaphas says this, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said this, the first time he responds, Jesus says to him, "It is as you said." So even Jesus noticed this important moment that he was to speak this oath. And he says, "It is as you said." So it's okay to make oaths, to make vows. That's just a little bit of Bible knowledge just to have in your heart. Secondly, what's a principle as well? Another one I want you to think about is this one. Let honesty be constantly on your lips. Let honesty be constantly on your lips. Jesus says in verse 37, "Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no," right? "And for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Speak truth. You know, truth has no degrees. Right, wrong, black, white, yes, no. Let honesty be constantly from your lips. The Bible is filled with verses about the man who runs away from lying lips. David, to name a few, David would say in Psalm 119, "Remove from me the way of lying." In Psalm 120, he would say, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips." Psalm 5, verse 6, "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood." We read in Proverbs, there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination. One of those is lying tongue. And so we should be a people that have honesty constantly on our lips. It's hard. It's not easy. How do we proceed? One sentence at a time. One sentence at a time. One truth at a time. Allowing the Holy Spirit to come and just overwhelm you. "Lord, I want to speak truth. I want to speak truth." The last principle I want you to think about is this. Let your integrity be your only credibility. Let your integrity be your only credibility. Meaning the way that you live your life is in such a manner that people believe what you say. Can you believe that? That your yes is yes, your no. Your character, your conduct is backed up in such a way that your integrity is all you need for your credibility. You don't got to call down some great oath. You don't got to pinky promise. You don't got to cross your heart and hope to die. No, no, no. You're known as a person who keeps your word. Your integrity is your only credibility. Now, friends, I don't know. I fall short of this constantly. I fell short of this very week. This very week. I was asked to do something on Monday night. We have our women's Bible study. I'm just going to be a little transparent with you. On Monday night, we have our Everlasting Joy Bible study. And I was asked to help put out, to be in charge of putting the tables out for the ladies. So they would come on Monday night and they'd have their little tables and be ready to serve and ready to study the Bible. I totally forgot. I told them that I would do it and I totally forgot. It wasn't until Tuesday morning, I'm walking in and I saw that rack with the tables. And I was like, "Oh, no! I was supposed to do that." And I just called the leaders and I was like, "I'm so sorry, that was me. You know, I forgot to do that. It was horrible." Right? And my integrity's been knocked down a few spots, right? I say that again, they're gonna be like, "I don't know if Nate's gonna do it. He said it, I don't know. I don't know about his credibility." Right? Oh man, that should be. What would it be like if Christians actually were this way? That honesty was constantly on our lips, that our integrity was our credibility. How about our business practices, our neighbors? How would our community be transformed if this was true of us? Oh, man. Again, we cannot do it on our own. All these we cannot do upon our own. We need the help of Jesus Christ. What are the factors needed to allow your words to have weight? I mentioned them: character and conduct, who we are and how we behave. That's why we trust the words of Jesus. His character. He speaks truth always. His conduct, he never fails, he never leaves us, he never changes. And so we can trust in what he says because of his character, because of his conduct, because of his integrity. In fact, Joshua, at the end of his life, would say this, looking back at his life, he would say this, Joshua 23, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, right? I'm dying. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. That's a beautiful promise of our Savior. Could it be said of you? In Psalm 15, again, David describes this person who can ascend upon the holy hill, who can dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord. And one of the things he lists in this list of characteristics is someone who speaks truth from their heart. Someone who swears to their own hurt and does not change. That's incredible. I want to close with a word to you in your family. I want to thank you about you, dad and mom, parent. It's been said that statistically speaking, we're living in a generation where the teenagers, young adults, do not believe in an absolute truth. Statistics, not just for the world, but even in evangelistic homes, right? Homes that are Christian, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. These homes, the youth are growing up not believing in absolute truth. The question I have is the thought, could there be an influence? Could it be because perhaps the parents in that home don't mean what they say and say what they mean? Could it be that the parents in that home are not speaking truth and so therefore their kids don't know what truth is? I mean, when you tell your child, I'm speaking to myself now, when you tell your child yes, can they take that to the bank? Can they believe that? Oh, my dad told me yes, we're going to go. Is that going to happen? Well, what about the other side? What about no? I mean, how many times you got to say no before it actually means something? No, don't do that. No, don't do that. I mean, right now, no, don't do that. And that, isn't it so beautiful when a child obeys for the first time? They know actually means something right away. You're like, yes. I said, then they're getting a little taste of the character of God. I challenge you, parents. Let honesty be constantly on your lips. I think about marriages. Pastor David, again, had an incredible sermon last week. You've got to listen to it. I think about marriages. He mentioned this idea of perhaps a love has grown cold in your marriage. But love can bloom again. And maybe one way you can add some water to the seed of your marriage is to remember the vows that you made to God. Do you remember standing upon that altar? Do you remember the pastor asking God to be the witness to the vows that you would speak? I promise before God to love you faithfully through good times and bad, through sickness and through health, for richer or for poorer, and forsaking all others, I give myself wholly to you. And I still do. Husbands, wives, do you remember those vows that you made, those oaths that you made? Do you need to revisit them, allow them to add water to the soil of your marriage? Let me tell you, man, first service, we had some powerful prayer for marriages. Powerful prayer. I prayed with a couple. They were, no offense, but they were old. They were old. And he was weeping. His heart had grown so bitter, and he was praying, I want our marriage to be strong. Would you pray for us? Would you pray that we would blossom again? Man, you better believe we had a come to Jesus meeting on the altar that day, just hours ago. Friends, I look out sometimes, let me just be blunt with you, I don't see very many marriages that I want to emulate. I see husbands being selfish. I see wives being busy. I know couples that used to sit, you're going to think, but over in that area, no longer coming, going to be separated, going to heading toward divorce. It kills me. Friends, remember the oaths that you made. Ask God to come, breathe, love again. Let it bloom. Let it blossom. Friends, that's a prayer God will answer. He'll pray and answer. Here's what I want to do as we close. Would you mind standing with me this morning? The worship team's going to come out. And I want to end this way. I want to end with just an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is a promise you can take to the bank. God has made an oath that he has provided a way for you, for your sins to be atoned for righteousness to be imputed to you. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And what I want to ask you this morning to do, if this is you this morning, you want to place faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. You want to accept the promise of salvation. Take that oath to the bank. I'm going to ask you as the worship team plays to come up and meet me right here at this altar. I want to pray a prayer with you. Our follow-up team wants to get a Bible in your hands. Love for that to happen for you today. Love for that to happen for you today. Well, Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for just these men and women who I just love. I just see their faith. I love seeing them on Sunday, seeing them throughout the week. Lord, I pray that these here, they would have honesty constantly on their lips, Lord. That they be characterized as people of truth. Lord, I pray for their marriages. I pray for their families. I pray for their workplaces, that they would be people of integrity. I pray that even now, Holy Spirit, you're tearing down some fences that they've put up to block you out. Lord, just would you bulldoze those over today, even right now? And I pray for these here, Father. I believe there's someone here today you're calling home. You're calling home. Maybe for the first time, they recognize their need for a Savior. Maybe they've accepted you, but you know what? They've fallen far away. They want to rededicate. Father, would you move here now? Would you move here now? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.